seated.
Morning. Ancient words ever true, changing me, changing you. Can I get an amen? Great. Thank you, everyone. I appreciate having me again this Sunday. Sorry I missed Bible study on Wednesday night. I was at Grace Southern Youth Camp here in Baldwin County, at Baldwin Camp, and four high school kids accepted Christ. So that definitely is worthy of praise. So there are 52 countries in the world where it is illegal to own this book. 52 countries. Getting caught owning this book in your home or in public, punishable by jail time, even death in some of those countries. There are people in this earth right now that are sitting in jail cells for holding and reading this book. Out of those 52 countries, 23 of them, so 23 out of the 52 countries, it is impossible to even find one of these books unless a pastor from the United States or a pastor or a missionary from another country who's free comes and delivers one or hides one through the underground church. A story I heard that really impacted me in college goes like this. It's how the first North Korean Bible was translated and got to North Korea. So it started with three North Korean men who traveled to China, and they found an underground church in China, and they started going to a Bible study and reading God's word and accepted Christ in that time. And they were so on fire for this message, their new salvation that they found in Christ, and reading the Bible and getting more deep into it, that they wanted to smuggle a Chinese Bible back into North Korea and then later translate it when they got there and start making Korean Bibles so they could have that in their own native country. So when it was time to leave, the three men decided which one first would go, because they wanted to split up, they didn't want to make it obvious, which one would go first and deliver the Bible and try to smuggle it back into North Korea. So they got to the Chinese and North Korean border, and the first guy volunteered to go first, and he hid the Bible deep into his backpack. And, of course, when the guards were looking, they found the Bible. He was later martyred for the faith. So then when the two men heard about their friend, who had since now been killed for trying to smuggle the Bible in, they decided who would go next for a smarter, better idea to try to get the Bible over the border. And what they decided to do was cut up the Bible into different pieces and scatter it throughout the backpack, and then go later on and try to travel beyond the border. So they cut up the pieces, they got it into tiny little pieces, and they were going to put it back together when they got past the border. So the second guy goes to the border, but sure enough, they find the pieces ripped up. They know it's a Bible. It's illegal in the country. He's put to death. So now there's only one man left. So it's all up to him if they want to get the Bible across into North Korea to get it translated. So what he decides to do is fold it up into pieces and almost make a backpack out of the pages, and then put his belongings in the backpack. So then there's no Bible in the backpack, but the backpack itself is rolled up so that he can't see the words. And that is how, ultimately, the first Bible got into North Korea. So he was able to cross the border. They searched the bag, but they found nothing in the bag. But to their behold, the bag was the Bible. So then it got translated from Chinese to Korean. And to this day, it's still illegal to own a Bible there, but they're able to at least make different translations off of that original Bible that was crossed the border. So I think that story really impacted me, because it's like, if those people are so willing to go to those extreme measures to have the Bible translated in their language, have the Bible being accessible to other people in that area, then who am I to neglect my Bible study for a reading? Or who am I to neglect the devotion? If I'm not willing to read my Bible every day on my phone or a copy like this, then I don't know if I'm willing to go to those extreme measures like those men did many years ago. So I have to ask myself, how committed am I to studying God's Word? And maybe you have to ask yourself that question too. So the Bible still remains the best-selling book in world history. So what is it about the book that makes it so hated in some parts of the country, but so loved and cherished in other parts of the world? I think there's many different answers we can have when studying this book. One could be the truth that there's only one God. Of course, we know that. We believe that this book is God's holy word, and that God rules over creation. And I think what's amazing about this book is that, yes, it demands that there is one God. It puts an end to political systems that try to uphold that truth. Maybe because of the prophecies in this book, maybe that's because it's the best-selling book, because we can see the prophecies connecting the dots, or maybe it's because the Bible directly confronts our sin, our sinful nature, in need of a Savior, a Messiah. So there's different reasons why I think we can see that the Bible has become the best-selling book, and that the Bible is something that is illegal in some countries and loved and cherished in others. Another great man, you may have heard of him, is John Wycliffe, who lived in about the 14th century. And he was the first proponent in making sure that the Bible was translated in many different languages. John Wycliffe believed that whatever language that you speak at home, you should also have a Bible translated in that language. And unfortunately, during his time period, the only Bible that was available was in Latin, and the only people that were allowed to read the Bible and communicate the Bible were the Roman Catholic priests. So ultimately, John Wycliffe was actually martyred for that belief and by the Roman Catholic Church. So the Bible is an incredible book, and throughout world history, we see people, just like the song said, martyred blood, who have given their lives for this book, making sure that it's not just accessible for themselves, but accessible to others. So we here at Grace Bible Church here in Fairhope believe that the Bible is the literal, inspired Word of God. The word literal is ultimately a theological term. That means that we don't allegorize the Bible. We don't spiritualize the Bible like some other denominations do. We believe that it's real people during real events and times, from Genesis to Revelation, and that all Scripture truly is breathed out by God, carried out by men. The God of the Bible that we read about, the God that this book talks about, he is one that's personal, he is one that is holy, he is one that is loving, kind, just, provident, wise, all over creation. That is the God that we see in the Bible. If we truly study and dive deep into his word, we can see that things. And if we look at other religions, we see that the God of their books, the Holy Quran, different other books, we see that their God doesn't match up the attributes of our God. If we look at historically the Abrahamic religions, this and that, sure enough, okay, some people say same God, but different attributes. And if it's different attributes of God, then it can't be the same God. The Bible has authority because it teaches us and confirms in our hearts what morality is. The Bible teaches that we are created in the image of God. We see that in Genesis 1:26. That alone means that our life has a purpose. Our life has a purpose if we were created in the image of God. That our life has meaning, our life has value in who God is. And every human knows deep down in their heart that it's wrong to lie. It's wrong to cheat. It's wrong to hurt others. That's why a parent doesn't need to teach their children how to rebel. They already know how to rebel from birth. And that's exactly what Scripture teaches us. In Romans 3:23, it says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That word all, that's all of us. And we can't allegorize or fictionize the Adam and Eve narrative of sin in the beginning in the garden, because that sinful nature was passed on to us. And I think all the Old Testament stories that involve animal sacrifice and repentance back to God, and even Christ's death and resurrection, would have little or no value if we don't see the price that sin had to be atoned for. And I think this shouldn't be something that only Christians see or understand, but the Bible has been revealed to all of mankind through natural revelation. We talked about that in Sunday school earlier. It's not just the Bible where we can learn about God. We can learn about God through looking at the beautiful stars or the sunset or a grass or a nice sunny day. We can see God through creation, but we can learn about who God is through the Bible. And I think that's just an incredible thing we have to look at, of how God has revealed himself through mankind through the Bible, but also through the world. And I think that is also confirmed in Scripture too. Psalms 19 says the heavens declare the glory of God. So the glory of God is seen in creation, and we don't even just see that through creation, we see that through the Bible too. So we can see that the Bible confirms what we also see in creation. And God is revealed through preservation. This is another thing that's really interesting. Colossians 1:17 says that the one who created all things also holds all things together. So throughout human history, throughout world history, there's been threats of nuclear wars and plagues that have hit us. We just saw one about a year ago, the coronavirus. There's different things that have hit mankind that have been tough and grueling and challenging. But it hasn't been an end to mankind. It hasn't totally abolished mankind as we know it. And I think a lot of people in our culture, especially a science fiction age that we're in today, a lot of that creates a lot of fear in people, of thinking that at any second, at any time, mankind can wipe out itself in a matter of seconds. But we know that God holds all things together. So therefore, nothing like that has happened yet. And I think ultimately God is also revealed the person of Jesus Christ. In the Bible, we learn about Christ. We learn about his ministry, his death, his resurrection. Hebrews 1:2 says that in the last days, God has spoken to us through his Son. So everything we need to know about God was revealed to us in the person of Christ. He calls us to be born again. No one can do good on their own, but instead we can do good through the reconciliation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So everything about God is in the person of Christ, and God has revealed to us in the scriptures the person of Christ, that we follow him and be reconciled back to him. So I mentioned the word inspired earlier, and I want to clarify what I meant by that. I don't mean inspiration as inspiring or motivating, but instead breathed out by God himself. And I think this is going to bring us to our main text today, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. So let's turn there real quick. That was our reading. Pastor Nathan spoke earlier, but that's going to be our main text today. 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. This is Paul writing to young Timothy. He says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So knowing the historical context of what this passage was saying when it was written, all scripture definitely implies the Old Testament being referred to as God-breathed. When we look at the canon of scripture as a whole, we see 66 books throughout the Bible. We see 27 in the New Testament and 38 in the Old. And we can see that that is the Bible. That is our canon. But ultimately, to the Jewish people who were reading this at the time, they basically read the Torah, and that was the scripture at the time. So we can see through all of this that God's hand is being guided through human authors throughout history. And we'll get to that later. But I think knowing that this book right here contains the very breath of God should cause us to want to study it and learn everything we can about it, and even teach it, teach God's word. That should be what's inspiring through us, through knowing that this is God's word. And I think the fact that the Bible is God's words leads us to insert that this book is infallible, inerrant, and authoritative, meaning that there's no errors in this book. God did not make an error when writing this book that has authority over our life. If God has authority over us, then I think his book should cause us to have authority in how we conduct our lives and how we go about our everyday life. And like I mentioned earlier, the Bible was written by human authors. We know that. And almost 40 of them, to be exact, 40 men carrying out this message. And these human authors had personalities. They had a culture in which they lived in. They didn't all have the same personality. They didn't all have the same culture or even education in which they had. So we see different men, and God used their culture. God used their personality to carry out what he had for its book. So it's not like these human authors instantly got a PhD when they started writing the text. They were their own education, their own worldview, their own lifestyle, but God used them to carry out his message. And we can see that looking at context of who the human authors are. And Jesus himself believed and trusted that these humans of the past were real and people who carried out the will of God. I think that's a really important thing of knowing that Jesus affirmed the authority of Scripture too. He mentions when speaking of Jonah, he said, "Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the stomach of a big fish. The Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in also the grave. The men of the city of Nineveh will stand up with the people of this day on the day men stand before God. Those men will say, these people are guilty because the men of Nineveh were sorry for their sins and turned from them when Jonah preached. And see, someone greater than Jonah is here. So Jesus is comparing the person of Jonah in the Old Testament to what he was about to go through. So Jesus is affirming that this Old Testament story is real. He's affirming that this actually happened. And he's affirming that I myself am going to go through these things. So we can learn about the authority of Scripture through Jesus himself. Jesus validated that these stories are true, that these people were real in their own culture, in their own time. He even mentions the city of Nineveh as the story of which this story took place. So we can trust the Scriptures through the Scriptures lining up together, through the Scriptures having impact of one another, the Old Testament impacting the New Testament, and the New Testament impacting the Old Testament. We can see that when we see the Scriptures. So I think the Old Testament story that I think, like I mentioned a little bit earlier, but the Old Testament story that I think is the most important to grasp when looking at the Scriptures is the Adam and Eve story. Because in this story, we look at mankind's original state and what the mankind state was before the fall. We learn how Satan deceived humanity by twisting the truth and why mankind has been born after that with a sinful nature. And we even learn through the Adam and Eve narrative in Genesis 3:15 of the Messiah to come. So we can learn all these things about ourselves as humans, as sinners, as who God is, as who Satan is, through this Adam and Eve story that I think impacts the entire the Scripture narrative to come. And the Apostle Paul confirms this in Romans chapter 5. So let's turn there real quick. You can keep your finger on 2 Timothy 3 if you would like, but we'll be looking at Romans 5, 12 through 21. And I think this is so important to grasp as Paul alludes back to this Genesis 1 and 2 and 3 narrative, especially 3 when he's writing to the church in Rome. And we can see how this all plays into our lives today, even in 2021. So Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. Paul writes, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Therefore, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. Even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, so did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass, for in many died by the trespass of one man. How much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. That word justification means being right in the sight of God. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through the one man, how much more through that one man, and how much more through those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and in the gift of righteousness in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also the righteous act of resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through disobedience of one man were brought men made sinners, also through the obedience of one man the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. Wow, a lot of rich stuff in that passage. But this passage of Scripture confirms the authenticity of the Old Testament, a story being true. It talks about Adam being reigned, starting with him. It talks about that sin reigning through Moses. We can see the authenticity of the Old Testament being confirmed in that passage. Through one man's sin came disobedience, but through another man's sin, obedience came righteousness, and that's Jesus Christ. Death reigned through Adam and his offspring, but the gift of grace reigned through Christ, who was the second Adam to come. How could there be a second Adam if there was never a first, right? Then finally, we learn that one man's obedience, like I said, who created disobedience, created sinners, but one man's obedience came many to righteousness. So going back to our 2 Timothy 16 through 17 passage, I hope we as a church can see the importance of trusting the Bible as being God-breathed. This passage also lays out practical reasons that God has provided us. Those practical reasons are teaching, the ability to teach God's word, reproof, correction, and training for righteousness are all things that we can do with the Bible. When we have the Bible, we can practice these things. Teaching, reproof, correction, training for righteousness. Just as an athlete, I was an athlete for many years in high school and college, running. I trained for the competition. I trained. That was something I desired. Or even starting a new job, you have orientation and job training. You're training to become the best version of yourself to equip you for that job, just as us Christians should train ourselves with the Bible to be corrected and reproofed enough to live a life that is worthy of our calling in the Lord Jesus Christ. And being equipped for every good work includes everything that God has called us to do and that being put into practice. But I think more specifically, this confirms the belief that the truth contained of Scripture is sufficient in all things, including what we believe about doctrine and what we know about the moral behavior of mankind. So what we need to know about God is found through Scripture. How we interpret what God has wanted to reveal to us, we find all of this through the Bible. Another thing we see is that the Bible never contradicts the Holy Spirit. I'm sure we've come across individuals who say this and that. Oh, God has called me to do this. God has called me to do that. God has called me to say something to this person. God has called me to do something to this person. But if it's truly from God, it should never contradict this book because God has revealed himself in this book. So the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, that dwells in all of us who trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Redeemer, that itself, the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, will never contradict the words of this book. One of the attributes of God that we know is true is truth. God is truth. God is a just God who is truth in all of himself and understanding. And we know that from Scripture. Because he is true, it is impossible for God to lie. So if God in his nature is truth, God cannot lie. So if we know that that is true about God, then we also must put this into practice with the Bible. If God's word has no lie, then instead we can say God's word is truth. If God can't lie, then his word can't lie, in other sense. So one way that we can confirm this to be true is through prophecy. I mentioned the word prophecy earlier, but a good example of prophecy found in Scripture in the Old Testament is the book of Daniel. And there's many different predictions and different prophecies that are laid out in the book of Daniel, some that have become fulfilled throughout history. And in Daniel chapter 8, Daniel has a vision of a ram, a goat, and a little horn. And that vision was to come, was the Medo-Persian Empire in the 4th century. And we know that that's an incredible passage because it points to Alexander the Great. And the book of Daniel also has end times prophecies that won't be fulfilled to the tribulation period and after the rapture of the church. So Daniel 9 speaks of a prophetic 70 weeks that will occur. And 69 of those 70 weeks have been already perfectly fulfilled. And there's a major gap in between the 70th, or 69th and 70th week. And we believe that week is the church, this church age, that we have this dispensation of grace, if you will, this age of church age. So it's impossible for someone to live that long ago. And we believe this is a mystery. This church age is a mystery. To predict what's happening and to lay it out perfectly in a time that where all of it came true. But instead, we believe that it's God inspired to write these words, that God himself was writing this text through the human author. So we see throughout history that God has used men through prophecy and used prophetic things of teaching that have become fulfilled now here in 2021. We can look back, but they weren't fulfilled yet during Daniel's time. So we can see that, and it just makes the Scriptures come alive more. It just makes us appreciate the Word of God more and who God is, that he has revealed himself perfectly in this time. And if we know that, if we know that this is true, then it contradicts itself in knowing that it's not false. So what I mean by that is, if it was false, we'd have to throw away the entire book of the Bible, but we know it's true, therefore we should keep it and learn it. And I think that the beauty of the gap, like I mentioned, the beauty of the gap in this dispensation of grace is that this is the time in which we live in today. And I think it's just beautiful to know that our lives matter to God. And the person of Jesus Christ as the Messiah fit everything about the Jewish prophecies to come that were laid out in the Old Testament. And I think everything we need to know about that is found in the Scriptures. And in Genesis 3:15, God promises one to come who will bruise your head as we as humans will bruise his heel. He truly becomes an enemy between God and man. With all the suffering he endured on the cross, the Bible predicted that he wouldn't break one bone. And guess how many bones Jesus broke on the cross? Zero, right? So Jesus had to come up to bind up the brokenhearted and to set captives free. In Luke chapter 4, when Jesus is teaching in the synagogue, he says, on this day, the prophecy is fulfilled through me. So he ultimately was pierced for our transgressions and stabbed for our iniquities. That was prophesied 800 years ago. So the people, that comes from the book of Isaiah, the people who studied the book of Isaiah, who saw this one to come, he had come. Jesus steps in the synagogue and says, today this prophecy is fulfilled through me. So we can look at some of these Old Testament narratives and see how they've been fulfilled to the person of Jesus Christ. It's just incredible to know who he is as the Messiah, as predicted even back in Genesis chapter 3. The Bible just isn't another good book. It's the very breath of God. And another thing, like I mentioned, the Bible, 66 different books, 40 different authors, each book containing truth of God that is affirmed in other books of the Bible. There's absolutely no contradictions in any of the 66 books. Something that we see throughout all 66 books is that it is marked with divine inspiration. It was written by a prophet or an apostle sent by God, and it's both genuine and authentic. And, like I mentioned earlier, it doesn't contradict any of the other books because all 66 books meet the criteria of being inspired by God's word. And through ancient manuscripts that we have come across over the years, and the consistency with the word choices and the historical context with the Hebrew language and the Greek language. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, the New Testament was written in Greek. Almost every biblical scholar who has an understanding of these languages and the context in which they were written will agree that yes, this is the word of God and that these words can be trusted. These words are historically accurate. These words were in the right time. So historically, the Bible doesn't even contradict himself. And almost any and every scholar will tell you the exact same thing. With a complete canon of scripture at our fingertips, we must make sure, too, this church believes this fully, that we must rightly divide the word as well. When reading our church's doctoral statement concerning the lens in which we study the scriptures, some people can be mistaken into thinking that our church, Nathan and I talked about this yesterday, that some people can think that we only follow Paul's letters or Paul's writings or this and that. But of course, we know that all scripture is God-breathed and all scripture we can use for application and teaching today. All scripture is written for us, but not all scripture is written to us. And that's another thing we have to understand when reading the scriptures, is looking at the context of how the author is writing, but also how God is dealing with humanity at the time and what God wants us to get out of that narrative. However, a good portion of the Old Testament's commandments, such as food, dietary laws, were meant specifically for the Jewish people. And we can see that historically. And God was administrating to them differently than he is today with the body of Christ in this age of grace. So this present area of God administrating grace to both Jew and Gentiles equally is how we should handle God's word and how we should apply what we see in God's word to our lives and how we can apply the scriptures in our everyday lives. So the truth in the matter, as far as mathematics or science or philosophy, there's nothing I can do fully to prove to you God's word. Nothing I can do. But I think if we read the Bible and we understand the person of God, I think the Bible can confirm itself in our hearts, in our lives. The Bible can tell us about the person of Jesus Christ redeeming us, dying on a cross for our sins, being the reconciliation between us and God, that we have a mediator between us and God, for mankind. So we can see the person of Jesus Christ. We can learn about our sinful nature through Adam that's been passed along through Moses and all throughout human history. We can see all of those things if we study God's word. God's word will tell us historically that these events truly happened. God's word will tell us that these real people existed, and it fits historically everything we didn't know. And that there's people in the Bible. We meet people like Peter. We meet people like Paul who are radically transformed by this message of Christ, radically transformed by the scriptures. And we can see people today in our lives. Look at our own lives being radically transformed. Ancient words changing me, changing you. We can see those things in our everyday life. We can see people in the Bible getting martyred for their faith. We see the disciples, everyone but John, dying for this message. We can trust the words because of the people who have gone before us, who have confirmed it. We can be thankful for this book that we have in front of us and all the different sacrifices throughout church history that people have made in preserving this word and making sure that it's accessible for all people, for all languages. We can trust the word of God being true in our lives, but also through the whole scheme of history. Different things change throughout life. The only constant in life is change, but this book doesn't change. This book is applicable to all people in all nations during any historical time. And this is not just man's book. This is God's book. This is God breathed, God inspired. So no, I can't make anyone in this room believe that the Bible is the word of God, but I know that the Bible can convince you by itself that you are a sinner separated by God but need radical transformation through the person of Christ, and he did that on the cross for your sins. So trust that message this morning. Trust this book of being true. Trust the person of Christ being the reconciliation between you and man and God, us mankind to God, because we have a hope beyond the grave through the person of Jesus Christ. And this book is filled with people who have trusted that message. It's filled with people before Christ who have gone before us, following the person of God. God is real, and he has totally revealed himself through this book. So let us pray. Father, we are so thankful for this book. No, we do not worship the book, but we worship the person in the book. That is you, Father. And through you, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have reconciliation. We're so thankful for that message. We're so thankful that we can know things about you. We're so thankful that we can learn more about who you are and your nature and your goodness and your grace, Father. You have attributes that you want us to know about you, and we can see those laid out through Scripture. You're a God of holiness, you're a God of justfulness, you're a God of peace, and we're so thankful that we have the ability to close ourselves with some of those attributes, and we can learn about your greatness and goodness through the Word of God. And I just thank you for each and every one of us who are committed to devoting ourselves to your book and to one another through love. And again, we pray this on your Son's holy name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Troy. Let's stand together again for closing.